So I am in day 9 of quarantine, along with some of the other staff, and I drove over here in a protective bubble and have stayed away from the very few people that are here this morning. We just want to say thank you for praying for Michael and his family. They are doing well and recovering. Nobody else has been showing any symptoms, so that's good. And we also appreciate your patience as we just had to call an audible and cancel a live audience this morning. And we should be back to normal next week. Normal being not normal, the normal reserve seats and people back in the room. And so keep praying that everybody stays safe and recovers. A couple of things I want to let you know about. One thing is we kind of had to shift up what we were doing with Operation Christmas Child, as everybody's supposed to bring back their boxes this week. And we are encouraging you and letting you know you need to drop those boxes off at the drop-off locations. You can find that on our Facebook page. If you get the newsletter, those addresses were in the newsletter. If you don't have access to either one of those things, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org and you can find the local drop-off locations on their website. And we just appreciate you being a part of that and want to encourage you to drop those boxes off this week. Also, we've got a student event coming up next weekend. A bonfire at Kurt and Wendy Boudreaux's home, and that is for our middle school and high school students. And so if everybody stays symptom-free, then that event will still be good to go. And that sounds like a lot of fun. I may sneak out there and be a part of that. So I want to encourage you to bring your middle school and high school kids to that event. Before we jump into chapter 2 of Ruth, I just want to ask you just to take a moment and just pray and ask God to speak to you this morning from His Word. God, we come before you this morning in awe of your love and your grace. God, we thank you for forgiveness that comes through faith and what Christ did for us on the cross. God, we thank you that your word is living and active, and when we spend time in it, it changes us. And this morning, I just pray, God, that you will use it to change our hearts, to change our minds, and to make us more like you. And we just pray these things in your name. Amen. So about 18 years ago, Gwen and I moved from West Texas to Lafayette, Louisiana, settled into Cajun country, didn't know the culture, didn't understand everything about Trinity. It was an exciting move. It was a fun time. We had two small kids, one on the way. We moved having a contract on a house that was about to close. After we got here, the contract on that house fell through. And we now found ourselves in a situation where we owned two homes. We thought we had sold it, but it fell through. And we had a realtor that went to our church that ended up being able to find some renters. And so we began the praying process that God would bring a new buyer along. And that person rented the house for a while. Over time, they talked about wanting to buy the house. And then all of a sudden, one day, they just moved out. And we found ourselves in a situation where we did not know how we were going to be able to pay for two mortgages. The renter had been covering everything for a good portion of time, And we just absolutely had no idea how God was going to pull us through this one. And in the midst of this, I had to ask myself the question, do I trust him during tough circumstances? Do I trust him when I don't understand or know the solution to the problem that faces before me? And as a father and a husband and a provider, the idea of not being able to financially make ends meet is a scary thing. And it leads to fear. And it leads to anxiety. And these fears and anxieties were fighting to rule my heart and my life during these tough times. So I can choose to let them win the battle, or I can trust in him and his character. And we're in the middle of walking through the book of Ruth, which is a story that tells us about a bright spot in dark times. And chapter one took us through the first two of seven scenes, if you will, as the book lays out the story. And scene one laid out for us the setting. And the setting of the book of Ruth, it tells us, was the time of the judges during a famine in the country of Moab. And all of those things basically tell us that politically, financially, and socially, things were a wreck. This story starts out with bleak circumstances. Scene two then moves us into the problem is compounded. And we see that Naomi experiences three funerals. Her husband and two sons. Naomi turns deeply bitter. And with no husbands to provide, to protect, or to produce heirs, they begin to make their way back home to Bethlehem. So chapter two brings us into the third scene. And that's what we want to take a look at today. So turn with me to Ruth chapter two. Ruth chapter two begins to unfold. The plot begins to thicken. In Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord will be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi.' She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' So she came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. And what we see in this beginning of this third scene is we see that God works through the unexpected. God works through the unexpected. Ruth tells Naomi, "I'm going to go out and try to find some food for us. And she ends up finding this field and begins to gather things in the field. And when the harvesters came through, what we're seeing is a situation when harvesters would come through a field and they would glean the crops, there would be just leftover stuff that would kind of fall to the wayside. It was kind of the junk, the extra stuff. Wasn't really worth all the effort to gather that up. And so landowners would allow people who maybe were needy, widows, and different people to come by and collect up the extras so that they would have something for themselves. So Ruth is out doing this and just happens to pick the field of a man that is a relative of Naomi. Boaz gives Ruth permission and then tells the harvesters to keep his hands off, keep their hands off of her, allows her to drink when she's thirsty. So the situation is dire. Things are rough for Naomi and Ruth. They have just traveled from Moab. Things are not looking good. She's going to go out and see if she can just find something. And she ends up stumbling into the field of a relative who treats her and treats her with kindness and shows her grace and mercy. So if we go back to the story of the house that we were unable to sell when we moved here, Dennis liked to refer to it as our vacation home. So our tenant had moved out, and we were going to have to pay two mortgages that month. I had crunched the numbers over and over again, and I could see that there was absolutely no way it was going to work. There was no way that we were going to come up with the money to pay for those two mortgages. So one day I go out to the mailbox, and there's a letter from one of my good friends from high school, a guy I hadn't seen in a while. He had recently moved. And he had made a commitment years and years before that he was going to tithe 10% of his income to the church. Well, because of the move, he had not found a church yet. And he decided that he wanted to send us his tithe for that month. And so in that envelope was a check that was almost exactly the amount of our mortgage for that month. And just astounded that God, in this unexpected way, provided for us the ability to pay that month's mortgage on the second house. And in God's divine wisdom and providence, we had a renter by the time the next month's mortgage was due. There was no way we were going to be able to make it work, but God had other plans. We decided it was impossible, and yet God loves impossible odds. God had other plans to overcome the impossible in an extremely unexpected way. God likes impossible odds. If you look at this story, it's the time of the judges, which we remember the phrase that describes that is everyone was living according to what was right in their own eyes, basically telling us everybody is living for themselves. Everybody is living for themselves. Ruth is a Moabite. She is poor. She is a widow. She is a woman. And she has no family. And yet God leads her to the right field at the right time to provide for her needs. God cares about the details of our lives. God cares about what we're going through. He cares about our struggles. And what he wants us to do is to trust him and follow his lead. What we see is Boaz living counterculture. What was the phrase that marked the culture? Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And yet he reached out and provided for her and actually did what was best for them. In light of this, I want to encourage you that we need to be bold and we need to take initiative. We see this from Ruth, and that she is bold and she takes initiative. She goes out, she swallows her pride, goes out and is willing to pick up scraps in a field so that they can make it. She doesn't know where or what God's going to do, but she takes some initiative to begin to move. Her life was a complete nightmare, and yet she moved forward out of hope and out of obedience. So we have to ask ourselves a question. How are you boldly taking initiative in trusting and following God? How are you doing? Are you taking initiative? Are you boldly following after him and trusting in his character and what he wants to do in your life? Sometimes our situation and the issues that we face can actually paralyze us. I pray that God will give me direction. I pray that God will answer my concerns. And then sometimes we just sit and we wait. We wait for God to show us the answer. And the truth is it's much easier. We all know it's much easier to steer a moving car. And what we see Ruth do is as she begins to take initiative, she begins to be bold in that while being sensitive and aware of God's leading. And we need to learn from her to be bold, to initiate, to begin to take steps and move forward, being sensitive that God may course correct and God may lead and guide us, and we need to be sensitive to that. And we need to follow his lead as he prompts. But we cannot just sit and wait for the answers to be crystal clear. So let's continue through with the story. In Ruth 2, starting in verse 10 at this point, it says, "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord,' she said. 'You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants.'" What I see in this is that God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. Ruth's sacrifice does not go unnoticed. And as we go back to chapter 1, we see Ruth was willing to sacrifice the ability to just go and live her own life and do her own thing and fend for herself. But instead, she committed to stick with Naomi. She committed to go with her, to help her, to help provide for her, to be with her, and to journey through this seemingly impossible situation together. And that sacrifice does not go unnoticed. Boaz hears through the grapevine as the people become aware of the situation about what Ruth was willing to do. He hears of her sacrifice. He hears of the things that she is doing to try to provide for her and Naomi. See, other people notice. Other people notice when you honor God with the decisions that you make and with your life choices. People notice. And God honors those who selflessly sacrifice their own wants and desires for the benefit of others. God honors it. Not only do people notice, but God honors that. Boaz says in verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." God honors her, and the result of that is several things. God protects and keeps her. God protects and keeps her. You get this picture of a bird, and she's got her wings over the baby birds to protect her, the underneath the wing of protection. So over the last 24 or 25 years of being involved in youth ministry, one of the things that we like to do off and on is to take the kids to play paintball. And it's really fun because you get a chance to shoot kids with a gun, and it hurts really bad, but they get you back. It's crazy. But there's a scenario. You can play all these scenarios in paintball, and there's a scenario game called Protect the President. And it's a crazy scenario because basically you have one person who is the president, and they do not have a paintball gun. And then you have a group of about 6 or 7 that are Secret Service agents. And the goal is for them to transport the president across the field to a home base with about 2/3 of the rest of everybody just running around like madmen in the woods trying to get a shot on the president. And so what you see is it's one of the very few scenarios where it is your goal, if you're a Secret Service, to take a hit to protect the president. And you just have these guys that are hovering and protecting and diving. And I see that in kind of the way God interacts with us as believers, that if you have trusted Christ as Savior, He is like that. He surrounds you. He covers you. He desires to keep you and to protect you so that you are safe. He is willing to take the fire so that you are protected and safe. In order to experience His protection, just like Ruth, it is important that we understand and know His promises. In order for us to understand and know God and His promises, so that therefore we can trust Him and experience His protection in our lives. And in order to do that, we have got to be in God's Word. We have got to be in God's Word. How has your time in God's Word been lately? How has your time in God's Word been? Truth is what I put in my brain determines what I think about the world, what I think about myself. It determines how I see others. And it really determines my ability to trust God. The things I put in, the things I read, the things I watch influence how I see the world, God, and others. I have to ask myself sometimes, ask yourself, what is the ratio of time in God's Word? What is the ratio compared to spending time watching the news or on social media? When the ratio becomes out of balance, we begin to see that those things influence how we see the world, how we see ourselves in the situation that we're in. And I see people all around me that are gripped deeply by anxiety, uncertainty, depression, anger. And what does it tell us? Time in God's Word produces joy, peace, patience, kindness. The more time I spend in God's Word, the more He transforms my heart and my mind, and the more I can rest under His protection. The more time I spend in God's Word, the more He transforms me, And the more I can rest under his protection. And I've learned through many experiences that when things seem to be spinning out of control, it is because I am focusing too much on the things around me. I'm focusing too much on the problems. I'm focusing too much on the trials or the difficulty and not looking at Jesus. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And it tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary or lose heart. I love this verse because it talks about in order to run the race well, we have to lift our eyes up. We have to focus our gaze on Jesus. When you're running a race, if you get consumed with looking at the road, you're going to run into something. You're going to run into a sign. You're going to run into a runner in front of you. You have to have your eyes up and looking. And that's exactly what this analogy is telling us, is that life's problems are surrounding us. And they're always going to be there. And there are troubling things. There are situations. And the more we look at them, the more those things begin to influence what we think about ourselves, God, and the world around us. But if we lift our eyes on Jesus, if we lift our eyes up, look at him, and run as fast as we can towards him, what does he say the result will be? We will not grow weary or lose heart. And we live in a situation and a time where it is so easy to get consumed with looking down, with the trouble in the world and politics and COVID and division and unwanted vacation homes and getting so stressed out about those things. We become, when we lift our eyes on Jesus, we become less stressed about those, and it produces less anxiety, and instead, we will have strength. We will not grow weary, and we will not lose heart. So how are you running? What are you looking at? What are you focusing on? Instead of trying to find the latest story or the latest numbers or the evidence or the statistics or the data or whatever, we need to be deeply diving into God's word so that we can know him and live life out of a knowledge and relationship with him. The scene wraps up in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvester, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to the men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So this situation, Ruth would have kind of be seen as kind of a beggar. She was somebody that needed help. She was somebody that needed aid. And generally, landowners would let people come through and pick up the leftovers. Boaz could have asked her to leave. He could have asked her to not come back. But instead, he invites her in to eat with the workers. And then he tells them, let her take whatever she wants. Let her roam through the areas that haven't even been harvested yet. And let me even go further. as you're harvesting, pull out some of the good stuff and drop it for her so that she can pick those things up on her way through as well. So, verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which is about 30 pounds. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of this man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth and Naomi's story at this point begins to make a turn. When everything seemed bleak, God led Ruth to work in the field of a man that was a relative, a man that was gracious, a man that was kind, and a man that legally could redeem the family and the possessions and their family name. What we see by this story is a reminder that God loves us. God deeply, deeply loves every one of us. He doesn't only want to protect, he wants to provide. He wants to provide for our needs. He wants to provide for the solutions to our hurts and our fears. But along the way, along this journey, his biggest desire is that we know him better and walk more closely with him. Sometimes we don't see God's love and provisions in our lives because we here in America have been blessed with so much. And one of the dangers in the Christian life can be comfort, being too comfortable. So I have the ability to go to work. I have the ability to make a decent wage. I have the ability to purchase the things that I need. I have the ability to live somewhat comfortably. And in the midst of that comfort, it's easy to begin to fail to see the need for Jesus to provide. We pursue financial security. We pursue proficiency at our jobs so that we can make a wage, make an earning, create security for the future. And in the midst of that, we remove the ability for God to step in and show us that he loves us by providing for us. Financial security and proficiency at your job are good things. We just need to not let them steal the ability for God to show us his love by providing and protecting. So we need to follow in Ruth's footsteps, as this third scene has shown us that God absolutely loves impossible odds. We need to be bold and take initiative. We need to dive deep into his word And in the most unexpected ways, he will keep you. He will protect you. He will honor you because of your faithfulness. And his love for you will become more and more evident each new day. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you for this story as it unfolds. And there's so many things that that we can relate to. And God, I pray that we will learn from Ruth's example, her willingness to trust you, her willingness to be bold and take initiative. God, I pray that we will live our lives running hard after you. As the book of Hebrews says, that we will lift our eyes and look at you. We will spend time in your word. We will get to know you. We will worship you. We will let you transform us from the inside out. And the result of that is we will not grow weary or lose heart. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your unpredictability and the way that you work and move in our lives. And we just pray these things in your name. Amen. We want to thank everyone for joining us for worship this morning online. And if everything goes as planned, we will be back to normal next Sunday. So we will see.